Going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, the 7th chapter, just a couple of verses. Well, I'm going to share several more, but the two that we're going to focus on are in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. I think they'll be very familiar scripture to all of us. And then the title this morning is simply a question. Are we looking for the way? Are we looking for the way? Just a question. I hope before this service is through that each and every one of us will have the answer for that. And if my answer not line up with what the gospel says, I pray and hope that I'll have the wherewithal to change it, to align with what the Lord would have me to do. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Verse 13 reads like this. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we do thank you for this opportunity that you've given each and every one of us that are here this morning. Help us to understand, Lord, that none of us are here by accident, but we are all here according to your purpose and your will. And I pray, Father, that as we gather here together as your church, that first and foremost, Lord, you would bless us with your Spirit. Lord, that you would walk amongst us and touch our hearts and our lives as you see fit. I pray every one of us here this morning, Lord, would be willing to say, not my will, but thy will be done. For Lord, your will for us is perfect. Sometimes we don't recognize it. Sometimes we don't acknowledge it. Sometimes we don't want to accept it. But it doesn't make any difference. It is perfect for us, each and every one of us. My heart's desire this morning is that your perfect will be worked out in every one of our lives, that we might be the vessels that you've purposed us to be, and that we would make a difference in this place where you've put us. Help us to understand that we're here on purpose, according to your will. And help us to reach out to this community that you've placed us in. Help us to reach out to this world that seems to be fading fast, Father. Help us, Lord, to look at them through your eyes, to love them the way you do. Lord, help us not to judge. Father, it's so hard for us. We're fallen creatures. You know us better than we know ourselves. Help us, Lord, that we might be the creatures, the vessels that you've purposed us to be, that would carry your truth to a lost and dying world. Lord, I pray for each individual in this place, and in this congregation, in the back, Lord, in the nursery, I pray for each and every one of us, for all the activities that are taking place here. I pray they take place for no reason but to lift you up, that your gospel might be better understood. I pray your blessings upon us. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning outside of your grace, I pray your Spirit, your messenger, and your word, Lord, would reach their heart while there's still opportunity. And we give you the praise and we give you the glory for it, for it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. What do we think about when we read those two verses of Scripture? They are very familiar to us, aren't they? We've read them, no doubt, hundreds of times. What do we think about? Last week I talked about our varied perspectives. And you know that's just a solid truth, isn't it? That each and every one of us perceive things just a little differently. We do. And I talked about how those variances make us do that very thing, how they make us see things just a little differently. You could take all of us in this group, stand us in front of some accident or some activity that takes place, and each and every one of us would tell a little bit of a different story, wouldn't we? Because we would notice different things. That's how God has designed us, and I think that's intentional. We're that way on purpose. And some of that is just humanness, too. Sometimes that goes in the wrong direction, doesn't it, because of our humanness. Sometimes that makes divisions amongst us, doesn't it? It really does. But how do we read these two verses of Scripture? I'm going to give you something that came to me this week. And it's a little tongue-in-cheek, I have to admit. We might look at these scriptures, for instance, we might think, even though the gate is narrow and the way is difficult, Christianity is still accessible because God has done all that needed to be done. That might be one way we'll look at it. Some of us might think, even though the gate's wide and the way to destruction is broad, Christianity is still accessible because God has done all that needed to be done. Like I said, that's a little tongue-in-cheek. But I think we'd all agree that that is a good, positive perspective, wouldn't we? And that's why it's a little tongue-in-cheek, because that's not probably how our perspectives would cause us to vary on a subject, is it? We wouldn't all remain positive, would we? We wouldn't all see things positive. But I believe that's how our differences in perspective should be as Christians. We can see things differently. Each one of us could get a little different something from something. But the truth is, as Christians, we all have something that unites us. As Christians, we all understand grace. We all understand that we're lost without grace, right? Every one of us. Our perspectives as Christians should be as simple as the glass is half full or the glass is half empty. Right? Well, we should know something's in the glass. As Christians, we should. We should. As Christians, we shouldn't say all is lost. Because it's not. Because we know better. Because we know that Christ is still on the throne this morning. No matter what the headlines have told us this week. Now, church, this is the truth. No matter what the headlines have told us this week, no matter what's going on in our personal lives, Jesus Christ is still and always will be Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He is on the throne. He is at the Father's right hand. He is exactly who He said He is. Now, we can look at something as though it's half full or half empty, but we should never look at something without hope. Because we should understand that our hope is in Jesus Christ. And we should never let our perspectives, our differences of opinion, if you will. Remember the joke I didn't tell last week. We all have one. We all think everybody else stinks. We shouldn't let those differences separate us. We shouldn't. Because we have something that unites us that goes beyond this world's perspective. Goes beyond this world's understanding. And that is Jesus Christ. That is the fact that His grace makes a way where there was no way. No way. That gate is narrow, but that gate exists because of Christ. Our perspective should not vary on that subject. It can't. It can't. Because it's the truth. As Christians, more than any other people, we should be of one mind and one accord. As Christians, we should. I'm not going to ask you if you think we are. I'm telling you, as Christians, according to God's word, we should be of one mind, one accord. That mind and accord should be Jesus Christ and His sacrifice equaling our forgiveness. Talked about that a little bit last week too, didn't we? About what would happen if we as Christians were to lay aside all of our differences and truly become one in Christ. One mind, one accord. I can tell you from experience, Brother Kermit told me this story. He was over in, I believe it was Granite City. The church was just growing hand over foot. I mean, he said people were walking past the church sign and getting saved. And so much so that headquarters wanted him to put together something that he could teach the rest of the denomination because he was doing so well. It's amazing, but headquarters does do that to pastors. When things start going well, they want to find out why. And there's nothing wrong with that, but that's what they did to him. They came to him and asked him if he could put something together, some kind of a training module that he would be willing to go around and teach, or if not, they would hand it around and teach it. And he told them, I'm not doing anything different than I've ever done. He said, the people just came together in one mind and one accord. And they had a desire to work for Christ. And they started working in their community for Christ. They loved each other. They overlooked their differences. And they just focused on Christ. And people started getting saved. Those were his exact words. He told me, Bob, it's as though they'd walk past the church sign. And I'd have to baptize them. He said, they'd get saved. He said, the Holy Spirit was working in us. And people were getting saved. That's what would happen. That's what will happen. If we will come together in one mind and accord, lay aside our differences. We can look at the glass and say it's half full or half empty. That's fine. But lay aside our differences and understand there's something in the glass. We have hope, and that's in Christ. Focus on what we have in common, our hope in Christ. Be of one mind, one accord, and we'll see revival. It really is that simple. God will use us because we will become the vessels he's purposed us to be. His gospel will be lifted up within us because people will see there's something different and they'll be drawn to it. Scripture gives us that promise. He told us if he's lifted up. Now, I know he's referring to the cross, but he also told us if he's lifted up, people will be drawn to him. That can also apply to our lives. Does apply to our lives, doesn't it? If he's lifted up, people will be drawn to him. That's what we were drawn to. That's the only way to be saved, right? That's what would take place. We would have revival. Our churches would be full. Who knows? Our country might even turn around. We can do all things through Jesus Christ, right? That's not too big a thing. There's nothing too big for Christ. Okay. Now, is being a Christian easy or is being a Christian hard? Why is the way or the gate which leads to life so narrow and so difficult? Why is the gate or the way which leads to destruction so wide and so broad or so easy? Is one narrow and the other one wide intentionally? Hold on to those thoughts. We'll come back to them in a few minutes. Several sermons ago, I shared a clip from Paul Washer, and his name probably isn't pronounced Washer, but that's the only way I can do it. He was speaking. Do you remember that clip I shared? He's a young Southern Baptist missionary, and he served in South America, Africa, and Eastern Europe. He's also caused quite a stir back in 2002 when he spoke at a youth conference. I shared a little bit about that a few weeks back. He spoke to about 5,000 young adults and their leaders, so I don't know for sure how many were there. I know from the pictures I saw, it was a stadium and it was full, or it was at least a huge church and it was full. He talked to these people using some of this scripture that we read from this morning, some of this same scripture. Now, he used a lot more, but he did cover these two verses. If you want to know what he said that stirred them up and is reported to have kept him from ever being asked to speak to them again, I would encourage you to go to Google and simply Google Paul Washer, shocking message. And if you do, let me know what you think. It's the whole message. It's like 42, 46 minutes, maybe even more. But it's worth listening to, and it's something the church really, I believe, needs to hear. I believe it was ordained by the Holy Spirit. It didn't go over too well in that particular service. And if you listen to it, you'll know why. The gist of what he said is that Christianity in this country is fast becoming a lie. That's what he said. And I think if we'd stop and think about it, we'd have to agree with him. Over 80% of our nation claim to be Christians. There's no way what's going on in our nation could go on if 80% of our people were Christians. There's no way. We could not have aborted 57 million babies since 1974 if we had 80% Christians in this nation. It's not possible. That's what he said. He said, it's fast becoming a lie. I don't want to spoil it all, but there was one point in the sermon where they're clapping and amen-ing. And he walks up to the edge of the stage and he says, I don't know what you're clapping about. I'm talking about you. And it just got quiet. And he went on and preached. But that's what he said. Christianity in this country is fast becoming a lie. He went on to explain to those young people and their leaders, and I'm paraphrasing, I haven't watched it for a while, the evidence of being a Christian isn't a prayer asking Jesus into your heart. Think about it. That's what he said. He said the evidence of being a Christian isn't a prayer asking Jesus into your heart. The evidence of being a Christian is a heart and a life that's been changed by Jesus Christ. If we meet Christ, if you come into the presence of Jesus Christ, and you ask him into your life as your Savior, something changes. The truth is, everything changes. Steve Brown, another preacher that I used to listen to a great deal, I used to get emails from him and listen to them. I don't so much anymore. I don't know what happened to the emails, but I don't get them anymore. But he said, if you've never stood in the presence of God and not been afraid or feared, then you didn't stand in the presence of God. I would say the same thing about coming to Christ. If we went forward and made an acclamation of faith and asked Christ into our heart, it repented of our sins, admitted our sins, repented of them to him, asked him to come into our life as Lord and Savior, and got up from there and went back out and lived the way we did before, we really didn't come to Jesus. Because Jesus changes everything. Everything. We're born again. When we are born again, we're born differently. It would be wonderful if we were born just completely sin-free, and we are, but our sin nature gone. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? But you know what would happen if it did? We'd get to where we didn't think we needed Jesus anymore. You know? That's what would happen. But we are born again, and born within us is his Spirit. We are reunited with God through Christ. His Spirit dwells within us. We are his church, his people. We cannot continue. And that's what Mr. Warsher was saying to these kids. You cannot continue to live the way the rest of the world lives. If you're doing it and you're not just overcome with grief, then something's wrong. God's Spirit isn't within you. If grief isn't overcoming you, condemnation isn't overcoming you. How many of us sin? I expect to see every hand. We all do, don't we? What's it feel like? Feels terrible. Feels terrible. When you know Christ is your Savior, you still stumble into sin. But you know what happened? All the fun got taken out of it. When I do something that I've known, sometimes I don't even realize it. But all of a sudden, I will feel like I swallowed a tennis ball. And I'll have to stop. And, Lord, what have I done? And I'll go to him. And if we ask, he'll tell us, right? James said, you have not because you ask not. If we ask, he'll tell us. And he does. What do we do with sin? I heard him talking about it this morning in Sunday school. What do we do with sin? We repent, don't we? Doesn't mean we don't sin anymore, but when we do, we repent. We give it to the only one that can take care of it, the one that has taken care of it, right? I probably just preached way ahead. But that's what we do with it. That's what we do with it. Paul Warsher said, the majority of the church is lost. Christianity in our country has become a lie. Christianity isn't about saying some magic set of words. Christianity is about living for Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, it is no longer my life, but the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in Christ. Do you and I as Christians agree with that? I pray we do. I pray we do, because it's the foundational truth of this gospel. It is the foundational truth. We can disagree on where we'll be when Christ returns. We can even disagree on whether or not we can turn away from the truth. But we cannot disagree on the truth. We can't. It's not open for discussion. The truth is the truth is the truth. Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us deserves to go to hell. Every one of us. The only way we cannot go is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And when we meet and accept Jesus Christ into our life as our Savior, our life belongs to Him. That's the truth. There is no other version of it. That's the truth. We cannot disagree on that. Christianity is not a magic formula accomplished by repeating certain words, nor is it accomplished through perfect attendance, either in church or Sunday school. Though both the words of our heart and church attendance are important to Christian growth, Christianity is a gracious, humble encounter with a holy, righteous, loving God. It's a life-changing, a life-giving encounter. If that's not what we experienced, or not what we're experiencing as Christians, then we need to go back for another encounter. Because that's what Christianity is. It's not a walk in a rose garden, nor do we put on a pair of rose-colored glasses and everything is beautiful. That's not what it is. We are still in the flesh. We are still living on a fallen planet. Flesh that's taken from that planet. That betrays us at every turn. That's still where we're at. But He told us, didn't He? That He came to give us life. Abundant life. What was it Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:6? He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The absolute truth of the gospel is this. Only God, only Jesus Christ can save and or mold us into His image. It's not the planting or the watering or the words that we form into a prayer that make us His. It is the encounter and the relationship with a holy, righteous, loving God, Lord, Savior, that changes our life. Changes our lives. Church, when you meet Jesus Christ, your life changes. It does. That doesn't mean that sin no longer has an effect on us. It does. It does. We still stumble. We still fall. We still trip up. We still make fools of ourselves. But Jesus said it's not permanent. His sacrifice that causes us to be saved keeps us saved. That's how it works. You know why that youth group and why that church got so upset with Paul Washer? Debbie's not here, but I thought about telling you it was because he told them the truth and they couldn't handle the truth. But she's always telling me my illustrations are too old. Now, that's out of an old movie. Some of you know where it is, don't you? She's always telling me that my illustrations are too old, but that's just her perspective. I wouldn't have said that if she hadn't been in here. Hope the speaker's not on in the nursery. It was because he assured them in no uncertain terms. If the only evidence they had in their life of an encounter with Jesus Christ was a prayer that was prayed, then they were not Christians. If the only thing they could stand on was the fact that they went forward and prayed with a pastor during a youth rally or a church or service or whatever it was, if the only thing they had to stand on was that prayer that they prayed, those words that they said, if there wasn't any other evidence in their lives other than that, if they were out doing with their friends what everybody else is out doing with their friends, then they were not Christians. We have to agree with that, don't we? It's the truth. It is the truth, church. Now, I don't know who is and who isn't a Christian, so I'd be hesitant to say. And the Lord's taught me some hard lessons during some of the funerals I've had to preach, and I've shared that much of that with you. He asked me one time how I determine who is and who isn't saved. My answer was, Lord, sometimes I question whether I am. You don't know the garbage that runs through here. Well, maybe you do. We all have it, don't we? My answer was, I don't. That only him and the people know, the individuals. Sometimes even the individuals trick themselves into believing a lie, don't they? That's pretty much what Paul Washer was saying. Sometimes we trick ourselves into a lie. The truth is, church, if our lives don't have evidence of a relationship with Christ, we probably don't have a relationship with Christ. If the only evidence that exists is a prayer we prayed, or even the fact that we come to church, even every time the door is open, that doesn't mean we have a relationship with Christ. When you meet Jesus Christ, you are born again. When you accept him as your Savior, I should say, you are born again in Christ. That's the only thing that will allow me to see heaven's glory, in Christ. Nothing I've done, nothing I've accomplished. I owe it all to Jesus Christ. The only reason any of us will ever get in. Now, as I said earlier, don't think I'm saying that Christians are sin-free, because we're not. The devil loves it when Christians think that I've sinned, so I must not be saved. That's why I quote 1 Corinthians 10:12 so much. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. I do so I'll be ever mindful of what I just said. My only claim to fame is Jesus Christ. I have no other. It's in Christ. As long as we are in the flesh, whose nature it is to sin, we are going to struggle with sin. But we can know this too. Even though we may not be sin-free, and I don't think any of us here would say we are free from sin. You think about it? Even though we're not sin-free, we are free from sin because of what Christ has done for us and in us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:16-17. John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. You don't know what life's about until you accept Jesus Christ. I never knew what love was until the love of Christ came into my life. I really never. I never knew what life could be until Christ came. And I've shared with you before, it was the first time in my life I felt as good as anybody else. That chip that was on my shoulder was gone. I knew that I'd been accepted by God through Christ, and that I was as good as anybody. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, whether you look at that as half full or half empty, it doesn't make any difference. As long as you see there's hope there. He's overcome the world. We have that promise from him. He told us we're going to have tribulation. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. So many times young Christians are surprised by tribulation, and they actually will turn and walk away from Christ because they thought it was going to be a rose garden. They thought these glasses had red on them. Jesus told us you will have tribulation. Expect it. For the first time in your life, you stepped over a line. You've been walking with an enemy your whole life, but now he's on the other side of that fence, and he's shooting, and he's trying to destroy, and he's roaring, and he wants to destroy everything in your life. First and foremost, your witness. He wants to destroy that. So don't be surprised. Jesus said you're going to have it. You're going to have tribulation. But the glass is either half full or half. It doesn't matter. He's there. He's promised us he's there. And that he's overcome the world. Someday in Christ, I'm going to overcome this world completely. I am. I'm going to shake loose its shackles and I'm going to fly. We sing about it all the time, don't we? Someday it's going to happen for each and every one of us. In Christ. Most important part. In Christ. The only reason any of us will see heaven's glory. And truthfully, every relationship in our life brings about change or influence, doesn't it? The relationships we've had with each other. You know, in just a month or so, Deb and I will have been here 10 years. 10 years. Time has flown, hasn't it? It's amazing to me that first year when we were working on this building, that seems like the longest year I was here, and it was only like 6 or 7 months. But it seemed like it took forever, but the rest have just been like so sharp and so fast. And I might add, they've been blessed, too. We've enjoyed it. We are indeed Chaffinese. But we've influenced each other, haven't we? We have. We have had influence on each other. Some of it wonderful, some of it, but we've influenced each other. So doesn't it stand to reason then that if you and I are in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, there should be some evidence or influence of that relationship in our life? If we can influence each other, then shouldn't our relationship with Christ influence us as well? One of the scariest things I see in the world around me is people professing to know Christ, and there's no evidence. No evidence at all. They talk the way the world talks. They go to the places the world goes to. They act the way the world acts. Yet they profess to be Christians. You would have to say that's true about our nation more than any other place in the world. If 80% of our people say that they're Christians and our nation is in the shape it's in, you'd have to say that was true of our nation, our society, wouldn't you? But if we're in a relationship with God, there should be evidence. There should be influence of that relationship in our life. That's just not mine or Paul Washer's perspective either. It's God's. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. What does the devil try to do to us? He uses just enough of the truth to make it look good, doesn't he? That's what he does throughout Scripture. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That last verse really speaks to my heart. And such were some of you, because I know that I was. Realizing I was lost led me to Christ. And seeing and realizing sin's influence on me today keeps me close to Christ. It does. I think that's why he leaves us with this nature, with this sin in the flesh, if you will, or thorn in the flesh, if you will, so that we understand our need. So that we do understand that let the man that thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. Every one of us are capable of everything we're reading about in the newspapers and hearing on the TV every day. Every one of us are. It is only in Christ that we're different. And it makes me think of that. It makes me realize that. Paul goes on to say, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Grace is and always will be my only claim to fame. It's grace. It's only by grace. But by grace, there go I. Not anybody that you can read about on TV or in a paper that I couldn't say that about. Not anybody. There but for grace go I. That is my claim to fame. In truth, it is the church's claim to fame. None of us deserve to be sitting here. None of us. None of us deserve to see heaven's glory. It is only by grace. If that were not true, he wouldn't have sent him. And he sent him because that was the only way. He made that way. Here it is in a nutshell, and I use nutshell on purpose for me. Surrendering ourselves to Christ as Savior puts us in a right relationship with God. That enmity is removed in Christ. Sin's stain is gone in Christ. When I stand before a holy, righteous God, the only way I'm going to hear enter in is His sacrifice, His blood covering me. I'm going to crouch down real low and hope it covers every little aspect, because that's the only way I'm getting in. Being in a right relationship with God through Christ changes everything about our life. We still struggle with sin, but it's no fun anymore. It's no fun anymore. If it is, be careful. That relationship means our life is no longer our own. Sin is no longer fun. If one or none of these things are true about us, I have to agree with Paul Washer. We need to go back to that encounter, because we might not have encountered Christ. Several years ago, Ruth Bell Graham stated, after reading a draft of Billy Graham's new book about our spiraling downfall of America, or about the spiraling downfall of America, I should say, she said, if God doesn't, and I know everybody probably has heard this, but she said, if God doesn't punish America soon, and she said Billy, because she was talking to Billy when she said it. Billy was the one that put her statement out there. She said, Billy, if God doesn't punish America soon, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That was several years ago. My goodness, what would she think today? I'm not certain or not about the next statement from Billy, whether or not it was in his book is what I'm not certain about, but I am certain it correlates directly to Ruth's statement. Billy Graham stated that 85% of church members in our nation today are lost. That's terrible, isn't it? Terrible thought. 85% of the people in our churches today, Billy Graham thought, were lost. Dr. A.W. Tozer, who I love, another well-known American Christian, author, evangelist, and pastor, passed away back in 1963, and that's kind of important to think about, as is Ruth Graham Bell. She's been gone, I think, since 07. He said, and this had to be before 1963, because that's when he died, 90% of the members of our churches are lost. Louis Palu, I think is his name, well-known evangelical, there you go, speaker of today, is quoted saying, America, where 80% of the people claim to be Christians, but few live any differently from pagans or atheists, as though God has no claim on their lives. Their hearts have not been changed. And so we know and understand that God's word is a two-edged sword. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, I've spent nearly my entire life in association with ministers. Nobody would tell you that every preacher in America is a saved man. And this quote attributed to the late Dr. Monroe Parker, who was often called the Dean of American Evangelists. He said, if we could get half the church members saved, we could have a mighty revival. In fact, I think if we could get half the preachers in America converted, we could see a mighty revival. And this from well-known Dr. James Dobson. He said, many lay people do not know that the institution of the church in America is undergoing serious difficulty at this time. Many local churches are barely surviving, with approximately 3,000 to 4,000 of them closing their doors every day. And last but not least, this from the pollster George Barna, comparing today's church to the famous or infamous ocean liner, the Titanic. He said, it is large, elegant, and sinking fast. Attendance at weekly religious activities in the United States has continued to slip. I think we could just look around this morning and agree. From 49% in 1991 to 37% today. Furthermore, 80% of church growth results from transfers of membership instead of people coming to Christ. Pastor Bob, you quoted a lot of big names. How do you feel about it? Honestly, that's kind of my intention and my reasoning behind using the big names. It'd be easy for us to refute me, But these guys carry some clout, don't they? Plus, to be honest with you, they kind of offer a little bit of protection, too. Not me pointing my finger at you, but me standing here with you. But the truth is, I haven't been called to be our judge, to be your judge. I've been called to be your pastor. I can't and I don't have to answer for you. And praise God, you don't have to answer for me. And like I said, if you knew about all that garbage that runs around up there, you'd be proud of that. But I do, and I will have to answer for myself. And so will each one of you. Each one of us will have to answer. We will. I don't know exactly how that's going to work, and people will tell you a lot of different opinions or perceptions about it. And we can discuss that, and we can talk about that. But the truth is, it's going to happen. That much I know. The Word tells me so. We will give an account for the things done in the flesh and the things not done. I think sometimes we overlook that. But maybe more important than what we've done is what we haven't done. You know, we haven't loved the way He loves us. We read the paper, and I'm just like you are. We sit in judgment. And in truth, He told us very plainly there in John that He didn't come to judge. He came that the world might go free. We're part of that freedom, aren't we? Each and every one of us. He expects us to be part of that freedom. We're to live our life accordingly. We're to live our life in such a way that they see His love within us. We'll answer for that, how well we did or didn't do it. I'm sure of it. I'm positive of it. Another job, another thing about this job, believe me, fretting over you and trying to overcome me, it is a full-time job. But Jesus didn't say the way would be easy, did He? In fact, He told us the way would be hard and that it'd be full of tribulation. He also told us to be of good cheer, right? Because He's overcome the world. Back to those thoughts I ask us to hold on to, and I'm going to close. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, and we see it all around us. Some of us see it in our own families. Narrow, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Why is the way which leads to life so narrow, so difficult? Why is the way which leads to destruction so wide, so broad, and so easy? Is one way narrow and the other way wide intentionally? Couldn't God widen or narrow them as He chooses? Is He not God? He is, isn't He? He's the same. Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. The Scripture keeps coming back to us. Either I need it or you need it. But one of us needs it because the Lord and the Holy Spirit keeps giving it back to me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I believe God has designed these ways and these gates as He has so only what belongs to Him can get through. Sin can't stand before God. No sin is going to enter in to heaven's gates. None. For the first time in our existence as Christians, we won't have to evangelize anymore. Only God's people will be there. Only saved people will be there. Did you notice the last few words, verse 14? And there are few who find it. That tells me that you and I, we have to be intentional about being Christians. We can't come to Christ and then just walk back out into the world and not give it another thought. We can't live the way the world lives. And when I say we can't live the way the world lives, I know all of our minds immediately go to the things the world's doing. And that's true. But some of the things the world's doing is sitting in judgment. We can't do that anymore. That's not our place. There's only one. There's only one who can judge. There's only one that can determine sin, what's wrong and what's right. We're supposed to look unto him, right? I said last week, the author, the finisher of our faith. We're supposed to trust in him with all of our heart. We're not supposed to lean on our own understanding. We're still supposed to acknowledge him in everything that we do. This morning, are we looking for the way? Are we just looking for a way? There's only one way. Only one way. Are we trusting the Lord with all of our heart? Are we leaning on our own understanding? Are we acknowledging him in all of our ways? Or are we walking on a broad path which seems right to our own destructive nature? Maybe I could add judgmental nature. The world's a very judgmental people. They are. They judge us. We don't have to say anything, and they judge us. And if we say anything, they judge us. I heard this morning in the adult Sunday school class, they're trying to force their way upon us, and we're not supposed to say anything, is I think how I heard it said. But it's even more than that. It's even more than that. They're trying to force us to agree or to accept that their way is right, is what they're trying to do. Sin brings judgment, doesn't it? They know it's wrong. But if they can get us to say it's right, then it doesn't feel as wrong to them. I remember being lost. I remember being that way. I enjoyed knocking Christians down. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed pointing out the little hypocritical things in their life. Because then my sin wasn't so bad when I found it in them. I can't judge them. I don't have to. But I'm supposed to love them. The Lord has told me to do that. To love them. Not condone, not agree with what they're doing, but love that soul that Christ died for. They're important. They're so important that God's Son gave his life in their place. Church, that's the truth. That's the truth of this gospel. Otherwise, none of us would make it. Because God doesn't rate sin the way we do. I read through that list earlier. Every one of us in our heart had one or two there that jumped out at us, didn't they? But some of those other ones are in our life. And we kind of skipped over them. But that one or two that belong to somebody else that we just think is despicable, well, they jumped right out at us. And we thought, there you go, there's your proof. But truthfully, there's more in there. There's some in there that I have. There's some in there that you have. We can't judge them. But we got to love them. We're supposed to love them. The only way we can do that is in Christ, because they're not lovable. This morning, are we looking for the way? There is only one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Whether it's that person who's doing that despicable sin that's despicable to us, or in truth, whether it's us, doesn't make any difference. Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. We're going to have a song of invitation. That's exactly what it is an invitation to come. Whatever the Lord has placed upon your heart, if you come up here, it doesn't mean that you were lost. It just means that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has spoke to your heart and you have something you want to pray about. We're inviting you to do so. Would you all stand, please?